What was he going to say to them? What could he say? For days he had stared at the horizon, pacing back and forth along the shore to the point that he felt that his tracks would be permanently etched into the sand. Weeks earlier, he had stood on the same spot, watching the boat that carried his summons to the leaders in Ephesus sail away and disappear into the rising sun. And here he stood every morning since, in eager expectation. As he paced, the face of each elder popped into his mind, filling his subconscious with memories. Some of the memories lifting his heart, and others dragging it down. Each one of those men had been lost in deepest darkness when he first met them. And now looked at them. No longer lost, but leaders of the Lord's people. He knew his time with them was short, that his moments with his spiritual sons were limited, and that even though his time on earth was coming to a close, the pain and the sorrow and the persecution they were about to experience was only going to increase. So what could he say? His already tremulous heart began to beat even faster as he looked at the horizon line and saw ships approaching. And after they had moored and the passengers had disembarked, the faces that had once filled his mind's eye were now right in front of him, and torn between elation and depression, he went to greet them. He clasped their hands, kissed them on the cheek, and received in return warm and adoring smiles and tidings from the fledgling church in Ephesus. And though their meetings and greetings were warm, there was just something in the air, something that lingered, that muted them both. The elders knew why they were there. After the usual pleasantries had been observed, the group gathered round, and Paul began to speak. He reminded them of his time with them. He reminded them of the gospel he preached to them. He reminded them that even though there had been opposition, the good news of great joy from God himself had reached the ears and the hearts of even the unclean Gentiles. And then, with a shaking breath, he confirmed for the elders what they had suspected and feared. This was it. This was their last meeting this side of heaven. It was their turn now. This was the moment that the spiritual father was now handing to the spiritual sons that which had been given to him by God himself, the ministry of the gospel, the responsibility of wielding the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, and the care of the Lord's people who had been adopted into his family. The elders were to be committed guardians of God's grace in Paul's place. When Paul had finished speaking, the only voice that could be heard for moments was that of the sea. But it didn't take long before the shoreline's chorus was accompanied by the sounds of cries. The hugs and kisses of greeting that were shared moments before were now exchanged for the hugs and kisses of farewell. And after the last spiritual son had said his final goodbye, the group together knelt in the sand and began to pray. Pray to the one who brought them together. Pray to the one who would bring them together again. And then before they knew it, they were back on their feet and their roles had reversed. They were the ones leading Paul to the ship. They were the ones that stood in Paul's paced place as they watched his ship disappear, sailing to a place that they could not go. Though we are separated from that moment by thousands of miles and thousands of years, The apostles' words to the elders of Ephesus still echo down to us through the ages, to us at Faith Lutheran in 2025. Paul's passing of the torch on that day has become the paradigm for generations of Christians following him. From that moment on, the responsibility of being committed guardians of God's grace has been handed down from father to son, mother to daughter, right up to the present time. And just like the leaders in Ephesus, we too have been placed at this place, in this moment, at this time, in this ministry, to wield the word of God that brings salvation and to care for God's people, to carry out the ministry of the gospel. However, even though that responsibility has been handed down to us, so too has Paul's warning. The warning to be on guard. That being committed guardians of God's grace means just that. To watch out for the enemy that's in the church, in our church. The enemy that's inside ourselves. Because even though we might hope that this place could be a refuge, a sanctuary against all the devil's schemes and the world's plots and the pain of our sinful nature, nevertheless, we are daily reminded that the battles not only wage outside this church, but the fiercest fights are inside. Paul's warning to the elders was not an ill-informed or paranoid warning, though even he, in the earliest years of the church, had felt the sting of Satan's schemes as he watched believer war against believer. He said, "Be on guard," because he knew that the foundation of the church was planted on God's grace given to us in word and sacrament. And Satan is determined and has been determined for a long time to undermine that foundation. Being on guard against Satan is something Paul never forgot, and neither should we. As members of this church and as guardians of God's grace, our responsibility is to recognize and repent. To recognize how Satan works and to repent for the times that he has worked through us. Paul says, be on guard because there are hypocrites even in the church. And when you hear of hypocrites being in the church, I can sympathize with you if that idea fills you with anger and frustration. However, as you consider hypocrites being in the church, I would caution you, just as I caution myself, to watch where your finger is pointed. We have been declared not guilty by God Himself, and yet there still remains inside of us a part that loves sin, loves to do what we want, and hates to do what God wants. And that sinful part of us loves nothing more than to point the finger at thee and not at me. When you hear of hypocrites in the church, do you think of different church bodies outside of this place who teach false doctrines? Or when you think of hypocrites, do you think of the person in the pew on the other side of the church, the one that you just can't stand? The one that you can't talk to, the one you don't even want to get close to. Be on guard. Paul repeated that over and over again because he recognized that even in himself, there was a little hypocrite. You may have heard the accusation, or even made it yourself, that the church isn't worth my time. It's full of hypocrites. Church full of hypocrites. Well, I sure hope so. Because if the church is full of hypocrites, that means there's a place for me too. And I get it. Having hypocrites being in charge of your ministry plan doesn't feel like a foolproof strategy, And it might not often look that way. However, even though we might look at churches far, close, and near, and see the divisions and dissensions common to a bunch of hypocrites interacting with each other, surprisingly, or not so surprisingly, the church goes on. The church goes on. And it's that same church that included Paul and the leaders of Ephesus. It's the same church that included the worshipers at the temple and the tabernacle. It's the same church that included Adam and Eve as they worshiped just outside the Garden of Eden. The church goes on because it's not our church. It's God's church. Being committed guardians of God's grace is not only making a personal commitment to God, but it's about being committed to God by others. You notice that Paul said something similar? He said, "I am committing you to God and the word of his grace." What was his point? He was telling them and us that the church is God's responsibility. Though Paul, out of all people, might have had the thought that the church rested solely on his shoulders, God made it very clear to him that it didn't. The church didn't rest on Paul's shoulders, and neither does it rest on ours. Though we be a bunch of hypocrites, trying every day to be less and less hypocritical, God has still chosen you personally, out of all the people in history, to be a part of this ministry. Your duties, your dedication, and your decisions will not save this church, will not save the church in the world or Faith Lutheran in 2025, nor will your sin, your apathy, or your hypocrisy destroy this church. Even if this building were to collapse and all the people in it to scatter, God's grace would go on. God's church survives because the head and the heart of the church are not its people, but it's their Savior. The blood that flows through the veins of the body of the church is the blood of Jesus. And that blood is powerful enough to bring to life that which was dead, to flow into the veins of the church so that we can be the appendages of God to the world. The church lives because Jesus lives. And if Jesus lives, who can destroy the church? Who can overcome the blood of the Savior? What satanic wolf is powerful enough and cunning enough and sneaky enough to steal the sheep of the Good Shepherd? Impossible. Paul was able to leave behind his spiritual sons on an island he would never return to with full confidence because he knew they were in good hands, that they were in powerful, perfect, nail-scarred hands. Members of faith, you have been committed to God by those who have come before you, by those who have shared God's word with you to be committed guardians of God's grace in their place. So in light of that commitment to God and that gift of those guardians, let's be committed to God. Let's be committed to his word, to his church, to his people. As crucial participants in this ministry, Paul's words to the elders are Paul's words to you, but each in your own way. Paul's picture of the church is a body, and a body has many members, and each of those members is crucial for its survival. And so, too, a church has many members, and you are a part of it, and you have gifts unique to you that are essential for this place. Your gifts might not be flashy. Your gifts might not be bold. They might not be the gifts that get you the plaque or the recognition or the party. Not each of us are pastors. Not each of us are staff ministers. Not each of us are council members or committee members. But that doesn't mean that you don't get a reward. You might not get reward from people. You might be doing your task in silence with no eyes on you. But I'll tell you this, even though it might feel like no eyes are on you, there is one set of all-knowing eyes that sees everything you do, from caring for your child, to cleaning up the water in the church, to being on the council and helping the finances here, whatever it is, God sees. Your reward is from your Father in heaven. And after all, it was His Son who not only told us, but even showed us that it is much more blessed to give than to receive. Guardians of grace, show God's grace to each other, together. One guard is valuable, but the best guarding is done when the guards work together. At Faith, there is a group of men who have been called and appointed by you to be leaders. And let me tell you, they strive to fulfill their responsibility from God to be those leaders, to watch out for you, and to take care of this place. My encouragement for you, too, is to realize that you, too, have a responsibility and a part in this church. And may God help you fulfill your responsibility in that task. May you be more eager to give than to receive, to work hard than to sit back and watch it all happen. But most of all, I pray that you stay close to your Lord, that you stay close to Him in His Word, through His sacraments, that you go to Him in prayer, and through that He will equip you for your task so that you too might be a committed guardian of God's grace, and so that by God's grace we might hand that responsibility to the next generation of those whom God has chosen to be the committed guardians in our place. God grant it. Amen.